Well, a big Texas howdy to you.
Howdy.
I don't know if I should say howdy or I should say quack. Quack, quack, quack. Perfect duck weather. You couldn't run it through a computer and get it any better. Oh, we have sound. Okay. Good to see everyone again. I really, really appreciate your prayers. Divine miracles have taken place or I would not be here. And so I definitely appreciate your prayers. I'm not sure that Betty does, but no, I'm teasing. I'm teasing. We've had a rough couple of years. I've had 4 heart attacks. I've had 6 bypass open heart surgery. I've had a gallbladder attack. I've had a stroke. By the way, I learned something with the stroke, that a stroke makes you a whole lot better looking. When I was able to go back to church, everybody said, "Oh, Mr. Cowan, you look so good." And they never said that before. So something happens, I guess, and you get better looking with a stroke. But anyway, I am so thankful to be here. I really am. I was in a supermarket some time back, and I saw this authoritative weekly or monthly news paper at the stand there, and it was entitled Weekly World News. And it had huge headlines that covered almost half of the page, and it said, "Repent," warned the world's top Bible scholars that the end of the world is near. They predicted that within 3.5 years, the world would end. They weren't right because the 3.5 years has gone by. But are we close? Are we close to the end time? Are we close to the return of Jesus Christ? It's estimated that 27 to 30% of the entire Bible is prophecy. And to me, the date doesn't really matter. I mean, I'd love to know. I'd love to know when Christ is going to return. I would love to know the exact time or the month or even the year. But what matters is, are you prepared for the return of Jesus Christ? Are you individually ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? You know, prophecy is being fulfilled at a very rapid pace. There's tremendous news that takes place, and we read about constant war, we read about terrorism, we read about people dying from starvation, and so many problems that plague this world today. We hear so often, almost on a daily basis, where the terrorists are killing innocent bystanders and how they rejoice and are so glad and happy. It has been quite some time since we read, quote, peace in the Middle East, but we've had that as well. Our economy is about to go belly up. We live in a very fragile economy in this nation and, for that matter, around the world. Racial hatred seems to be growing almost on a daily basis. We have problems with AIDS. We have problems with other diseases. When we lived here in the Fort Worth area, we lived up in Azle, we had a local high school that they had a blood drive. And more than 10% of all of the high school students tested positive for the HIV AIDS virus. 10%. Hard to fathom and hard to believe. At least 2 teenagers and young adults in this country are infected with HIV every hour of every day, on a daily basis. Our government officials seem to be planning, not accidentally, but intentionally, on destroying our wonderful nation that God has so richly blessed. They lie to us. They do not tell us the truth. I remember just, what was it, two months ago, when they had the outbreak of measles, and they reported, 124 or something cases, and that was on the news every time you turned on the news across the nation. And yet they did not report that the CDC in Atlanta is monitoring 1,400 people that they feel like have the Ebola virus. And you don't read about it. You don't hear about it right here in the United States. Prophecy is coming to a head. We don't have to set dates. We don't have to know dates. We don't even have to speculate, for that matter. We don't have to get bogged down in minor or major points. We don't have to have all of our charts and graphs and all of these things plotted out, and this happened on this date, so therefore so many years away, this is going to take place on this date, or whatever. What we have to do is be ready for the return of Jesus Christ. Christ is planning a huge event. And you read about it in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verses 22 through 27. And that huge event is you. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." Ephesians 5 and verse 22. "Submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." I might mention, by the way, I do apologize for sitting, but I get worn out at the drop of a hat with all my system has been through. And I just, I had to sit down during the third song because I just get literally exhausted. One of the major problems I had was my left lung is about half of the capacity now. It filled with fluid, which I did not know. They thought I probably had pneumonia when this took place, but it had been in there so long that it congealed. It actually was a solid, and they could not drain it. And so they had to shoot some enzymes in there to try to liquefy it and then drain it. And I was in the hospital 9 days for them to do that. But it formed a rind, which my pulmonologist, the lung specialist, calls concrete. He said, "Now this concrete you've got out here," he said, "this won't affect that, and there's no way to get that off unless we operate." And he said, "The only way you can take it off is you literally tear it off. And what that does, it causes a lot of scar tissue, so you're trading concrete for scar tissue, and you pretty well wind up with the same thing." So he did not recommend it, and of course I didn't either. But anyway, I've had a hard time breathing ever since then, so I appreciate your prayers on that. It continues here in verse 24, as we read, "Just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, and he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Jesus Christ is in the process of preparing a bride. He is in heaven working through the Holy Spirit, preparing his church to be ready to marry him, to be fired up, to be excited about his glorious return and about becoming the very bride of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You talk to a young lady that recently was married or is about to be married, or a young man that truly is in love and excited about being married, and it's hard to get anything out of them other than him or her, that they're so wrapped up, they're so excited about what's going to take place, they can hardly wait They just look at each other and they have this love and they cannot wait to be able to truly express that love. Are you that way with Jesus Christ? Are we, we're supposed to get married to somebody. And oh yes, Christ, wasn't it? Yes. Are you excited? Are you literally fired up and preparing yourself to become the bride of Jesus Christ? So much so that your entire life is wrapped up and focused with being with Jesus Christ. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, in verses 6 through 9, Revelation 19 and verses 6 through 9, says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the sound of many waters as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Are you ready? Are you prepared? "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright." How fine is your clothing? Not what you've got on, but what shows from the inside. "For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And then he said to me in verse 9, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said unto me, "These are true sayings of God." Not many times in the Bible where a statement like that is made, that we just assume and we know, maybe that's a better way to put it, that the sayings of God are true, every single one of them. But here he specifically says these are the true sayings of God. That Jesus Christ is going to marry. That the King of Kings is going to have a wedding. And that wedding is real. It's not fake. It's not imaginary. It's not something way, 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 way off in the future. The King of Kings is going to take a bride, and that bride is his church, his wife, that has made herself ready. You can be the bride if you're ready. Are you? Am I? Are you prepared? Are you worthy to be the bride of the Son of God? People question whether or not they're worthy to be the bride or the husband of so-and-so. I think today a lot of people question whether or not the other is worthy to be the bride or the husband of me. But anyway, that's a different subject. But truly, are you ready? Are you worthy to be the bride of Christ? In 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 10 and 11, says, "Therefore, brethren," 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So he says here, if you want to be there, if you want it to be ensured that you have an entrance, then he said, you've really got to be diligent and you've got to work at it. Then skipping down to verse 16 on through verse 21. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. "For we did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture or any private is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have a lot of knowledge about prophecy. We have a lot of understanding about prophecy. But there's also a lot that we do not understand, a lot that we do not perhaps have right and correct. But we do understand that tremendous, horrible things are going to take place on this earth between now and the return of Jesus Christ. Mind-staggering, horrible, unthinkable things and events have been prophesied to take place between now and the future leading up to the return of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter 2 and verses 1 through 3. But there were also false prophets among the people. What people? He's talking about God's people. He's not talking about the world. They've had false prophets all along. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. It was prophesied that in the end time there would be false prophets. It's easy to get people excited about future events. You can come up with a TV show, a prophecy, and boy, you'll have all kinds of people that watch it and listen to it and shake their head and agree with it. I think one thing, you look at many of the ads on television, and they have call Sister So-and-So for your psychic reading and a psychic hotline this, and people want to know what the future holds. You know, should I get married? Should I not get married? Should I take this job or not take this job? Should I quit the job I have or continue doing it? Should I stay with this individual or leave this individual? And they want to know what's going to happen in the future. The easiest way for a false prophet, and by the way, notice the name, that it is a, quote, prophet, end quote, but a false one. The easiest way for them to get a following is to preach, quote, prophecy, to stress end-time events with charts and graphs and dates and events that this happened and this is going to happen then and this is going to happen at such and such, and predicting, quote, the end of the world. Well, they really do. Some of them have some interesting and mind-stimulating thoughts and ideas and charts and dates and this and that. But the bottom line is, does it change your life to be like Jesus Christ? Or does it just get you hung up on some points that can become your, quote, baby, end quote, and eventually take you right out of God's church and out of God's kingdom, sadly? It is important that we understand end time prophecy and, quote, the end of the world. But that understanding should and must place an urgency in our heart and in our mind. In Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy, let's begin in verse 3. I want to read quite a section here. Let's see, church is supposed to be over at 7? Or was it 8? 8, I think. Okay. It's hard to tell. I came from the Eastern time zone. And so, I'll try to figure it out by the end here. But Matthew 24 and verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, first thing he mentions is false prophets. "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ.'" I don't think that means that somebody's going to stand up and say, "I'm Jesus Christ, I have returned, bow down to me." No, it's ministers that are going to claim to know Christ and say that he is the genuine, the real Christ, but they're going to deceive many as a result. And in verse 6, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And see that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." If you have a newspaper, if you have a news magazine, if you have a radio, if you have a television, you know that there are constant wars and rumors of wars. "For nation," in verse 7, "will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." Global warfare. World war. "And there shall be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows." Christ said that's just when it starts. That's when it's really going to start getting rough. Then in verse 9, "They will deliver you up to tribulation." Who's he talking to? He's talking in private to his disciples, to his students, to those who later would have God's Holy Spirit, and he's talking to you today. And he said that they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. They're going to be chicken. They're going to drop out of the program. They're going to be scared for their very hide and life. And many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Unbelievable that someone sitting here could wind up causing your death. That someone sitting here could wind up absolutely hating your guts and everything about you. And then he reiterates the false prophets, and he says in verse 11, "Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Are you in it for the long haul? I sat in the seats in Fort Worth, loved the people dearly, and I thought many of the people that were sitting right by me that I rubbed elbows with, that I hugged before services began, and I hugged after services were over, and they sat by me and they said amen when the prayer was given. And as soon as one sermon was given that you don't have to do this, out the door they went. One man made a comment, "I cannot wait to get that good old cigar." Another one made a comment to me, well, I'm going straight from church, and I'm going to go to Red Lobster, and I'm going to order me a lobster and some shrimp. Boy, I've been wanting that. I thought they believed the same identical thing that I believed, and that you believe, otherwise you wouldn't be here. God is going to try and test that belief. God is going to see what you're made of. He's going to check your mettle. He's going to check your strength. He's going to test you to see if you are worthy to be the bride of His beloved Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He continues the words of Christ here. He said, but he who endures to the end, in verse 12, shall be saved. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold, but he who endures to the end, in 13, shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then, and only then, will the end come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in the winter nor on the Sabbath. How often has that been our prayer? How often do you these are words of Christ, and he said, talking about the end time, talking about the tribulation that's coming, and he promises that we are going to be spared, but he said, pray that your flight not be in the winter, because that'd be hard, and not be on the Sabbath, because that would be difficult. For then there will be great tribulation, in verse 21. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days shall be shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. You talk to somebody that was in a concentration camp in Germany, and you read that scripture to them, and you say that there's never been a time like is coming. Never been a time so hard on the face of the earth. No, nor ever shall be. And they'd probably laugh in your face. They'd say, buddy, you weren't there. You don't know. The only way I lived was because a rat ran through and I ate it raw. And I found some roaches that the other guys didn't eat. And you're going to tell me that a worse time than that is coming? Absolutely. That's what Christ said. Are you ready? Do you want to go to a place of safety? Or do you want to go through the tribulation? And unless those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved. In verse 23, and if anyone says, oh, look, here is Christ, or look there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. I think the King James, this is New King James, and I think the King James Version says, the very elect. I don't know about you, but I do not feel that I am, quote, the elect, or the, quote, very elect. See, I have told you before, therefore, if they say unto you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out, or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give her light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the earth, of the heavens, will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Some very tough, hard times are coming in what I'm convinced is our very near future. God wants to know if being in his family, being married to his son, means anything to you. He wants to know, is it your life? Are you totally, completely dedicated to that? Is it your purpose for living? Is it your being? Is it why you breathe air, is so you can qualify to be born of God? Notice the quote lesson here as we continue in Matthew 24, verse 36 through 51. But of that day and that hour no man knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man, or the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So you can draw your charts, you can have your dates, you can put this graph down and pretty well come up with ironclad conclusions that it's going to be any time other than that. He said, he's coming in a time that you do not expect. Verse 43. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, to live a wayward life, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cast him into an opposite and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. You know, when Christ does return to this earth, there's going to be two different kinds of people around the globe. One is going to be cheering, one is going to be excited, one is going to be hoping that they have qualified to be in God's kingdom and that their body is just about to be changed into spirit, and the other is going to be weeping and a gnashing of teeth and fear. What is important to you? Is it a date? Is it knowing the exact time that Christ is going to return? Or what's important? Is it knowing that Christ will return and that you have prepared and are ready for his coming? We don't have to know the day. We don't have to know the hour. We don't even have to know the year. But we do have to know that he is coming back. And Christ stresses that we will not know the day or the hour, but that we have to feel the urgency as though it's going to be now. We don't have to know the charts and the graphs, but we do have to live a life that's pleasing to God and pleasing to Jesus Christ, as though you were about to draw your last breath. I mentioned earlier, I would not be here if it were not for divine miracles of God's intervention. Each time God intervened and healed me, and I do not know nor understand why, except that he's merciful and he's powerful and he is kind. But we never know when we're going to draw our last breath. You could die from a heart attack in your teens, walking out to the car. You could be hit by a meteorite sitting in this room. We don't know. Your heart could stop just like that. Are you ready? If your heart stopped this instant, this second, would you have qualified to be worthy to be the bride of the living Jesus Christ? Is the return of Christ real to you? I mean, really real. It was a popular bumper sticker that I haven't seen in a little while, but it said, "Visualize world peace." Do you visualize the kingdom of God? Is it real to you? Do you visualize the return of Jesus Christ and your body being changed from this corruptible to incorruption? Your body being changed from this physical and this mortal to immortality, to be born of God? Do we comprehend what's going on around us? World news and the horrible state that our nation and this world is in. Do we have any idea of what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God? The tremendous joy and peace and happiness. Yes, it will be worth it. In the very next chapter, Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1 on through 14, Matthew 25 in verse 1. "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps, and they went out to meet the bridegroom." They showed some enthusiasm. They went out to meet him. They said, "Oh boy, he's coming. This is great." "Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were wise took their lamps, but they took no oil with," "those that were foolish took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps." And of course, oil represents God's Holy Spirit. "But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' Then all of those virgins arose and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us of some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself.'" In other words, it's too late. The store's closed. You're not going to be able to buy God's Holy Spirit. You've had a chance to grow in it. You've had a chance to rejoice in it. But instead, you slumbered and slept. "And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, O Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said unto them, Assuredly I say unto you, I do not know you. I really cannot wrap my mind around that. You talk about the worst nightmare of anything that anybody has ever had is Jesus Christ to tell them, I don't know you. He knows his bride. He knows those that have his spirit. He knows those that are preparing to become his wife. But some think that they are, and yet Christ said, I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. It's interesting that all 10 of them, not some of them, not most of them, all of them slumbered and slept. All have let down, he says. In the end time, Christ warned that everyone would fall asleep, that they would lose their burning desire for God's kingdom. You know, we have been fighting in the trenches for so many years. Some of you have been around God's church 60, 50, 40, 30, whatever years. And you get tired. You get weary. Constantly fighting Satan, fighting this world, and so often fighting others on the job or at school or whatever. And it's easy to get tired. That's why he said, don't grow weary in well-doing. Because they lose their desire for God's kingdom. They forget why they are fighting. And they would grow complacent and lose the urgency of the times in which we live. In this end time, we are warned about false prophets, warned that because iniquity will abound, the love of many is going to wax cold. Warned that men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. Warned that large groups will be lukewarm rather than being on fire and zealous and full of zeal for God. Warned that there will be a falling away. Warned that brother will betray brother and parent child and child parent, delivering them up to be killed. Warned not to grow weary in well-doing. In Romans, the 13th chapter, and verse 11 through 14. Romans 13 and verse 11. And this do, knowing that the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Christ said that when he returns, all 10. In other words, everybody, all of God's people are going to be asleep. You remember when Jesus Christ was about to be taken and crucified and how he took the disciples and he begged them. He said, please pray with me. I'm in the hour of temptation. I'm in the hour of trial, the hardest thing that a human being has ever been through. And I ask you to stay with me. And he went off by himself to pray, and when he came back, all of them were asleep. And then he woke them up and he asked them again, please. He said, this is tough. I know what the prophecies say. I know exactly what is going to take place. Please pray for me and for you. He went off to pray, and he came back. They were all asleep, and he said, let them sleep. When Jesus Christ comes to this earth, will he find fire? Will he find a people that are filled with zeal excitement and enthusiasm? Will he find a people that are fired up to do his work? Or will he find a bunch of snorers? He said this, Romans 13. He said, and do this knowing that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And the night is far spent and the day is at hand. You know, we're 43 years closer to the return of Jesus Christ than we were in 1972. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And let us walk properly as in the day and not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness or lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. I do believe it is now time to awake out of sleep. If you've become complacent, if you have fallen asleep, if you've become lethargic and lukewarm, I think we need to give ourselves a nudge. We need to slap ourselves in the face or whatever is necessary to wake up. I know sometimes I get so tired and sleepy driving the car that I'll have to, you know, do that trying to wake up. And then a few seconds later, I'm dozing off again. I think, hey, I can't do this. I'm driving this automobile. But whatever it takes, I think God's people are going to have to wake up. It's time to get excited. It's time to get fired up about the return of Christ and the kingdom of God. It's time that we live like we really, truly, deeply want to be there. Matthew 6 and verse 33, you don't need to turn there. I think the small children in the room have that memorized. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. That has to be the number one. That has to be our goal in life. What's your goal in life? Is it to make more money? Is it to have a happy marriage, whatever? I don't know. But what does it mean to be in the very kingdom of God? Do we pray as Christ exhorted us, thy kingdom come? There's a lot of very sad and unpleasant things that will transpire between now and the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to set up the kingdom of God. Those things we hate to see happen, but the end result is going to be peace. It's going to be blessings. It's going to be prosperity. It's going to be the establishment of God's kingdom and God's government and God's way of life on this earth. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, a time when we're not expecting it, a time that the graft did not predict, a time that that date back in B.C. did not project onto A.D. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. The prognosticators in that tabloid predicted that the world would end in 3.5 years. Well, it's been more than 3.5 years now, and they were not right. But who knew? What if they had been right? That's now past. But what if they had been right? What if Christ is coming in 3.5 more years? We know that the tribulation has to take place, and that's going to last for 3.5 years. But that can happen literally overnight. I believe there's things that we need to accomplish as a church. I believe there's things that we need to accomplish individually, and growth in our spiritual growth to be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. I know that no matter how long we might have, it's going to be a tremendous hustle, I think, for us to accomplish all the growth that we need to accomplish to be born of God. What are you willing to go through to prove to God that being born into his family means literally everything to you? In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, and yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Because God's Spirit cares us, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with him. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving and abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, I love that expression, no matter what trial you go through, no matter what test you have a child that dies in your arms, or your husband or wife that you've been married to for 70 years, and all of a sudden they die, and it seems like your life is so void. And yet Paul says, for our light affliction, because he compared it to the wonderful joy of God's kingdom. But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us in a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at these things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What do you see? What's your focus? Is your life dedicated to eternity? Is your life driven by the internet and pictures of young nude people? Is your life driven by the Holy Scriptures? Do you have an unquenchable desire to be born into the very family of Almighty God? 2 Peter, in closing, not even 8 o'clock yet. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, and with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, in which the righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. I do not pretend to know how much time we have left before the return of Jesus Christ, but I do know that we better be ready. Are you prepared to be the bride of Christ? If Christ would return next week, would he choose you? Would you be one that's jumping up and down with excitement, waiting for the transformation of your body to be a spirit being? Or would there be weeping and gnashing of teeth? Would you truly be ready to be born of God? Sure good to see everyone. So hopefully be able to talk to several of you after church.